The scripture reading for this first worship service in this year is Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And then we sing Psalter 290, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Beloved congregation, let me begin by wishing you all a most blessed and prosperous new year. And I do so in the name of our Lord and Savior. The Lord who has been with us in this past year, I trust will also be with us in this new year. And how good it is, beloved, to begin this year also with the Lord. We are so dependent on Him. We are mortals. We are weak, frail, sinful, apt to go astray at a moment's notice. The temptation is all around us each and every moment. The devil is there to seek to destroy us. So how we need the Lord. And when we look around us, we see nothing but change and decay in all that we see. And as far as the future is concerned, then we can only look forward to the same tensions in politics, both domestic and foreign, the same unrest at home and abroad, confusion, fear, hopelessness, and despair. These are the terms that describe the life of millions in the world. But these words do not, or at least should not, describe the life and situation of believers. No matter how dark the future may look for the world, the Church of Jesus Christ has a very bright future. A glorious future, even. Has not our Savior promised, I will never leave you, nor forsake you? And therefore we say with the hymn writer, standing at the portal of the opening year, words of comfort meet us, hushing every fear. I, the Lord, am with thee, be thou not afraid. I will help and strengthen, be thou not dismayed. And congregation, these are not just words spoken by a man who is mortal like ourselves, but they are the words of the eternal God who in Christ has become one with us. He is the Emmanuel, God with us. And of this Emmanuel, our text for this morning testifies that He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that will be our theme as we start this new year. Jesus Christ, forever the same. And we will look at two aspects of that unchangeableness of our Savior. It points to His abiding presence and also to His unchanging, unalterable doctrine or teaching. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This text is one of those golden nuggets of which there are so many in the Bible. Yet there is a danger that we look at this verse too abstractly. I mean this, that there are people who use this text to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And of course that text may be used for that purpose, but if we use it only as a proof text in our debates with unbelievers and with people from other religions, then we will not derive the comfort from it that is intended to bring to us. Besides, it is very doubtful whether the apostle intended here to set forth Christ's divinity at this particular point. He had done so already in chapter 1, and so there was no real need for him to repeat this here in chapter 13. And so we must examine the context, first of all, to see what the apostle really intended with this marvelous statement. Then we should, of course, go to verse 7. There the apostle says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Here the apostle reminds the Hebrew Christians of their duty to honor their leaders, the ministers, the elders, the teachers, who have been the instruments in God's hand to bring them to a saving knowledge of the gospel. Many of these leaders had already been killed during the persecutions. They had given their lives for the sake of the gospel, and every time such a ruler, be it a minister or some other important leader in the church, had been killed or imprisoned, then the congregation would have been left without a leader, without a shepherd. And the result, understandably, would be discouragement and a feeling of abandonment. And therefore, to encourage the Hebrew Christians, the apostle here says, remember these rulers, stand firm in the same faith in which they stood. Look at the way they died. They entered the joy of their Lord. And although some of you are now also without a shepherd, he says, you should not forget that the chief shepherd is still with you. When you lost your leader, you lost only a preacher of the word, but the word itself stays with you. The word that they spoke to you is still right there for you to read and to meditate upon. And what is more, the Christ of the word is also still with you. And so there is no reason for you to be so discouraged, even if all your leaders would be taken away from you. For, and now it comes in our text, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is the comfort for the church of all ages, the comfort for those believers at that time, and also the comfort for us who live today. Namely, that Jesus lives for his people and that he stays with his people forever. And that is what the apostle has been emphasizing all along in this letter. The subject, the theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ's priesthood to that of Aaron. Under the old Mosaic economy, Aaron had been the first high priest, and then he was followed by his son Eleazar, and then by Eli, and many others throughout that whole period. But, the apostle says here, our high priest abides forever. All human and earthly priests served only for a time. Their ministries always ended in death. But this man, and that is what the apostle says in chapter 7, in verse 24. He says, he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him, for them. So what the apostle has in view here is not so much the divinity and the eternity of the person of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, but rather the lasting value of his office. Now, of course, the latter is rooted in and based on the former. If he were not eternal, if he were not God, he could not be an eternal priest either. But yet the emphasis is on the priesthood, his eternal priesthood. Jesus Christ is the same in his divine person, eternal and unchangeable. And because he is so in himself, he is so also in his office, in his ministry. As he is now in glory in the tabernacle in heaven, in the sanctuary there, he is continuously interceding, praying for his own. And not only praying, but also making arrangements for his second coming, for his return. And until that time, he is guiding his church, protecting his people, loving them, caring for them. And he does so as the eternal priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. The same for all his people in all their situations. And so in every state of the church, every condition of believers, in times of prosperity, there have been such periods in history that the church prospered, that it grew, and that it became very influential in society. But there are also periods such as our own, when the church, at least in the West, is of little consequence. It is marginalized. Most people don't even see the importance anymore of the Church of Christ. And those who are still faithful to Him many times are persecuted in many countries, as we know. And yet, no matter what the situation may be and the circumstances, He is the same and remains the same for His own and will be so and will do so forever. He was yesterday, is today, and will be forever our merciful High Priest, who because He Himself was tempted while He was here on earth, is now also able to comfort us when we are tempted. Precious things the Apostle writes here to those Christians in those early days of Christianity. And congregation, if we who live many years later, if we really believed this, if we truly laid hold of this, then we could face the future with great confidence. What, just think of it this way, what can really happen to us with such a high priest who is interceding, praying for us in heaven? And so the words Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever mean in the first place that we have His abiding presence with us to comfort and to cheer us. But in the second place, these words also refer to Christ's unchanging doctrine, His teaching ministry. Let's go back again to verse 7. There the apostle exhorts the Hebrews not only to remember their departed leaders, but also to follow their faith. Whose faith follow, he says. Now, faith here must be understood in its objective sense as the doctrine of salvation, not in the subjective sense. Sure, that is included. These leaders, these ministers, they had faith in Christ, but the emphasis here is on what they taught the people, the doctrines of salvation. And these are also unchangeable because they have their origin in Christ. And so the apostles, as they preached the doctrines of Christ, for that reason, what they taught is also unchangeable. The truths of the Christian religion. And that's why Jude, another apostle, he urges the readers of his letter to earnestly contend for that faith that was delivered once and for all unto the saints. And now the apostle here to the Hebrews does the same thing. He says, follow, copy the faith of those who have spoken to you the word of God. Continue in it. Stay with it. Don't let it slip away from you. The truth that has been preached to you, he says, by your leaders, many of whom have now died, have been massacred, have become martyred for the faith, that truth cannot be changed. That doesn't mean that people will not try to change it, but they cannot change it in such a way that whenever they do try to make changes in it, it will not remain the same. And you have to be sure, he says, that you shall never even try to make any alterations in it. Now, it was not because these church leaders had been infallible in themselves, but because they were taught by Christ through His Holy Spirit. And part of that teaching is that Christ is unchangeable. That's also part of doctrine. And because He is unchangeable, then the truth or Christian doctrine is likewise unchangeable. Now you will understand why the apostle goes on in verse 9 to say, be not, or do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Evidently, there were already at that early time false prophets in the church who tried to lead Christians astray with all kinds of heresies, false teachings. And just what these various and strange doctrines were should not concern us at this point. We cannot go into that this morning. But let it be enough to know that the reference here is, first of all, to the efforts of the Judaizers, who were Christians with a Jewish background, that they tried to add something to the gospel that had been preached to them. They argued this way: sure, it is necessary that you believe in Jesus Christ if you want to be saved, that you trust in what he has done on the cross, of course, but that's not enough. If you want to be real Christians, first-rate Christians, well, then you have to also follow the Old Testament ceremonies. You have to go by the law of Moses, and you have to keep the Sabbaths, and you have to undergo the sacrament of circumcision. You have to follow the various ordinances that the Old Testament people lived by, and that is what makes you a true Christian. Well, that was a very serious error, of course. And so the apostle here, as did also the apostle Paul, warns believers against those doctrines that were not Christian doctrines. Because in doing so, these false teachers tried to move people away from the only foundation for their faith, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. The sufficiency of grace was brought into question. They even denied that a sinner is saved by grace alone, through faith and without works. That's why he talks here about foods. They refer, of course, to those kosher foods that the Jews lived by, unclean and clean foods and so on, and all that goes with it. Such various and strange doctrines, the apostle says, differ from the faith that was preached by the apostles, and that faith can never be changed. That doctrine is as solid and as immutable, unchangeable as Christ himself is. And that is also a warning to us today, congregation. We are living also in a time of great change. Also on the doctrinal front, on the ecclesiastical front. Not only changes in politics and in social values and ideas, but also in the church, many changes are taking place. Man's opinions are constantly changing. And that need not be so bad if it is only concerning certain methods in science and whatever. But these changes also eventually have their and make their impact on the church, and then it becomes more serious. You can hardly keep up today with the many new theories that are being set forth. All kinds of various and strange doctrines are being preached, even in many Reformed churches that up until recently were conservative. In evangelical churches also. You wouldn't believe what is being taught in some of those churches. I'm preparing a course that I have to teach at the seminary in February on modern theology, and I was forcefully reminded again of the tremendous changes that are being taught today. And they're all wrong. All of them, as far as I could tell, they depart from that unchangeable doctrine of the gospel. And I'm afraid that that's going to continue also in this new year. And that means that the temptation will become stronger and stronger also for us to forsake the faith of our fathers. Now, I know that we have to distinguish between tradition with the capital T and traditions with a small t, a lowercase t. What we are told here to hang on to is tradition with a capital T, the doctrines set forth in the Bible, in the New Testament. They cannot be changed. But then there are a whole lot of smaller traditions that have been accumulated over the centuries, which some of them, maybe most of them, are good, but not all of them are so good that they can never be changed. There are different ways of doing things which do not affect the way of salvation. And so that is often what causes problems in a church. Some people think that all traditions should never be changed. And that, of course, is not true. As long as we remember that the tradition, the way of salvation as taught by Jesus and his apostles, that should never change. Because if you do, then you cannot be saved. People all around us, congregation, are in the process of changing. And they will argue this way: since things are changing anyway, then we had better change right along with them, because otherwise we fall hopelessly behind and we may even lose our young people. Yes. And that is happening, of course. Many young people and older ones as well are leaving churches in droves. In the Netherlands, I read the papers, the periodicals from our sister churches, and it is alarming how many people are leaving the church. And then in a desperate attempt to keep them, they make all kinds of changes. And as long as they would be only outward changes, it would not be so bad. But also the content of the preaching is changing. The apostle cuts off any such attempts to change things by saying, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word, his doctrine, cannot change. Neither can it be reinterpreted in such a way as to become something different from what it meant originally. You may have heard the term postmodernism. That means that there are those who are not just modern, but even they go beyond modernists, and they call them postmodernists. And that means, for one thing, that they look at a text in Scripture or in any other book, and they put all books on the same level, but they look at a text, and whereas we used to say, what does the author of this text mean of this statement? What did he mean by that? And they say that's not important. Don't bother your head with what the author meant. You must understand it for yourself. See what it means to you. And then it can vary from person to person. One person will say, I think it means that. Another one says, it means this. And, well, who is to say who is right? And so everybody ends up with his own Bible, with his own idea, which may have nothing to do with what the original author meant. That's postmodernism. And of course the result is endless confusion, subjectivism, relativism. Everybody makes up his own mind as to what his religion, or no religion at all, should mean. But congregation, we ought to know better than that. When Christ says, for instance, you must be born again, he means exactly that. And when he urges sinners to seek to enter the kingdom of heaven by the narrow gate, he does not mean a wide gate. And when he says, I am the way, he does not mean you can get saved in your own way or in some other teacher's way as well, as long as you are sincere about it. Multiculturalism, everybody's religion, is the same in value. When the Lord Jesus Christ stresses that Scripture cannot be broken, And that the whole Old Testament is the Word of God, he does not mean you and I can pick and choose and decide for ourselves which part we can accept and which part we want to reject. The doctrines of Christ cannot change, will not change. It is man who has to change. And that includes you and me. We all need to undergo that basic, that radical, fundamental change from death into life. By nature, no one likes the doctrine of Christ. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, we pretend not to hear the first part of that sentence. We only hear the word, follow me, and then we interpret that to mean that we must be religious and do certain things that the Bible tells us to do, as long as it doesn't interfere with my likes and dislikes. Who likes cross-bearing? But if we do that, then we follow a Jesus of our own imagination. A Jesus that says, just trust in me, or as some people say today, give him a chance. You've tried so many different ways, just try Jesus. And then you will find that he will solve all your problems, your marital problems, and whatever problems you may have. And he may even make you rich. The prosperity preachers today, they say, if you give us money, if you send money to us on these television preachers, then the Lord will reward you and you will also be prosperous. Well, the government is investigating some of those televangelists because they haul in a lot of money that way, and they spend that money for their own pleasure in many cases. You see, congregation, the real Jesus, the real Christ of Scripture, also says, if your right eye or right hand offend you, pluck it out and cut it off. In other words, deny yourself. The Lord Jesus knows that we have all these sinful desires and lusts, but he doesn't say, well, just live according to your desires, be yourself, do what comes naturally. No, he says, crucify the flesh with all its lusts. With my help, with God's help, indeed. But only those who do this, as Jesus himself said, only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven, they are my disciples. And yes, there has to be a change. Not a change in Christ or his doctrine, but a change in us. Has that change taken place? For without such a change of heart and mind, there is no salvation. And let us not think that only unbelievers have to change. No, God's children, believers, they too must change continuously in the way of sanctification. Even if you have experienced, and I certainly hope so in the case of many of you, that you have experienced that great change when you passed from death into life, there is still so much in your life and in my life that needs changing. For we are always inclined to go astray. We are tempted. We too are tempted to listen to the enticing voice of the devil who says, yea, has God said? Have you never had those moments that you doubted, you questioned some aspects of the Bible that you thought, is that really true? Would God really be that strict, that harsh, that he would forbid those things that the world enjoys? Why can't I have it too? And therefore, if we are honest with ourselves, we should realize we are just as vulnerable and just as inclined to all manner of evil as my neighbor is. And so the warning comes to us. Be not carried about with various and strange teachings. The Savior himself said that. He says, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And the Apostle John urges us to try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. How thankful we should be, therefore, congregation, that the Lord has given us a measuring rod, a ruler by which we can measure every preacher, including this one, every preacher and teacher, and that measuring stick that is the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ, which never changes. And therefore, whatever is not in harmony with that doctrine has to be rejected. We have to be like the Bereans, so that when I have given you a message, a sermon, that you go home and that you ask yourself, is what he said this morning true? The Bereans, they went to the Scriptures and they compared what they heard in church with what the Bible says. Now, I don't recommend, of course, that you be suspicious at every moment and every time I open my mouth that you are wondering, is that true? But, you know, the point is that you should never accept what a man says, even a minister of the gospel, because he can certainly lead you astray, maybe even unwittingly. Check it out. Only if we trust in Christ and cling to Him and His Word, we will experience His blessings, also in this new year. For then we will experience His abiding presence. And these two things always go together. If we forsake the doctrine of Christ, we cannot have fellowship with Christ. Then, as hard as it may seem, as harsh as it may seem, He will have nothing to do with us anymore. But if we cling to His Word, if we love His doctrine, if we live His doctrine, then He will reveal Himself to us in boundless grace and mercy. Then there is communion with Him. Then His presence is there to cheer us in all our trials and tribulations. Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. That means He loves me today, even though I must confess that I am still full of sin. That means He loves me tomorrow, even though I know already that I will grieve Him again and again with my sin. But in spite of all my shortcomings and all my failures, He loves me always. Unconditional love. Whenever I sin and then repent of that sin, that's the crucial point here, of course. When I plead His mercy, He will forgive me graciously. The work that He has in me begun shall by His grace be fully done. That's your comfort, to which you are entitled, you who believe in Jesus. But is that also true of you? If not, then at the very first day of the new year, turn to this unchangeable Christ and ask Him to be your Savior also, your teacher. And then I can say He has never turned anyone down. Never. Amen. Receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.